Hebrews chapter number 12, if you'll take your Bible and open there. We're going through the book of Hebrews, and we want to continue in our study. And, we'll pick up in chapter number 12. When you find your place there, you can stand to your feet. We'll read a scripture or two, and then I want to get into a thought or two that God's given me out of chapter 12. I want to try to be an encouragement to you about discipline, why God disciplines and chastens His children. He does it because He loves us. He doesn't do it because He's angry at you or me. He does it because He loves us. And sometimes I think we get a little mixed up in this, and so I hope that tonight's message will be an encouragement to you. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have heard or have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's bow and have prayer together. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. And we know that what we have read tonight is the Word of God. And so it is with full confidence that we hear Your Word. And I pray that it is with the power of the Holy Spirit that we go out and live Your Word. Give us truths from this passage of Scripture. For some, may it open their understanding as to some things that are going on in their life. For others, may it serve as a call to repentance. And still for others, may it speak to our hearts of Your great love to us, where You never leave us to ourselves. You don't forsake us. You have our greater good in mind as You are conforming us constantly to the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I pray You'd speak to our hearts from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Will we have gotten into chapter 12 some. We skipped over quite a bit of chapter 11. I preached through that chapter here at the church some time ago, and we may go back and we picked up a couple of passages out of chapter 11, but I want to get over into chapter 12 and discuss this matter of discipline or chastening with you, and I hope that it'll be an encouragement to you. There are some people that every time they hear about the chastening hand of the Lord, they just assume, well, God's mad, and so God's going to lower the boom on us, and God may be angry, all right? God may be going to lower the boom, I don't know. But I know this, I know that every time that God disciplines us, it's not because he's angry at us. I know that every time he disciplines us, it's because he loves us. And I know that God has our greater good in mind. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. What is God looking to accomplish in chastisement? What is God going to accomplish in his chastisement? Well, it has a lot to do with our response to it, and that's mainly what we'll talk about. But before we do, let's just kind of look at the context of Scripture that is before us. All right, the apostle started off in chapter 12, and he said this, he said, wherefore? All right, you know, and it could go all the way back to chapter 1. God has spoken, right? I mean, that's the way chapter 1 starts out. God has spoken. And you need to do something about what God has spoken. You need to put that into practice. God has spoken, and what are you going to do about it, basically? And then he says, what God has spoken is that Jesus is better. He's better in his person than the prophets. He's better in his priesthood. He's better in his provision than the temple and tabernacle sacrifices. He's better in the principle of faith, grace. Jesus is better. And then he says this in chapter 13, if you'll turn over just for a moment. He said, so Jesus is better, and he gave all these ways. And then in chapter 13, he said in verse number 22, I beseech you, verse 22 of chapter 13, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. He said, I want you to allow, I want you to bear the word of exhortation. In other words, I've exhorted you. I've put out a warning and I've charged you, and I want you to allow that. I want you to take it and apply it now. Don't shut it out. Don't turn it away. Take this word of exhortation and apply it. And so that's what the apostle says as he's closing out the letter. Now we go back to chapter 12, and he says this. He said, now I want you to realize that you are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And we talked about that last week. And he said, because of that, there's some things that we need to do. Now, I'll get into the things that we need to do. There's three things that he says here that you need to do as you run the race. And we'll enumerate those in just a moment. But I want you to notice what he says here. He says, let us run, okay? Let us run, in verse number 12, with patience the race that is set before us. So he said, I want you to run the race. Now, he didn't say I want you to get in the race. If you're saved, you're in the race, all right? And you say, what do you mean in the race? Well, you know, God, he refers to his children, his relationship with us in a variety of ways in the New Testament in particular. He refers to us as family. He refers to us as sheep, and he's the shepherd. He refers to us as being soldiers, as good soldiers. We're to endure hardness, right? And so we're referred to as accountants, as athletes. And here I think he's talking about as an athlete, there's just things that you have to do. There has to be some discipline involved in your life if you're going to win the prize. You say, well, what prize am I going to win? Is the prize heaven? Well, no, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Amen. Now, this is not talking about getting in the race. This is talking about the manner in which you run the race. And so he said, you're in the race. Now, again, I want you to notice with me what he said in verse number 1. He said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You're in the race, but now you got to run it. You got to run the race. Now, what are some of the guidelines that are given to run the race? Well, he says, got to run it with patience, right? You know, you've seen those folks, and I think every young convert is just full of zeal, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, more zeal than knowledge, and then, as you get along, you have people more knowledge and zeal. There's got to be a good balance. The Bible always presents to us good balance, and there has to be balance in our lives, right? Yes, there's honor, but there's humility. There's zeal, but there's knowledge, and God always presents before us a balance that we're to have. And so he said, run the race, but now do it with patience. You know, these folks come out of the gate and they're going to just, boy, I mean, they're just going to just blaze a trail. Well, you have to pace yourself, right? This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. That's right. I'm in this for the long haul. When I got involved in this, I didn't get involved in this for just a couple of weeks or a couple of months. The business that we're involved in, the kingdom that we're a part of, brethren, is eternal. It's not something that's temporal. We're involved in something that's eternal. And so we have to look at not just today, but we have to look ahead, right? We have to look ahead and realize that God has a plan for us in the days to come. Now, not only here in this life, but ultimately, we have to look ahead into the kingdom, right? What we do in this life affects the kingdom. So, hey, it doesn't matter how I live. I'm going to heaven. It does matter how you live. And you are going to heaven. But it does matter how you live. Your heaven is going to have a lot to do with how you live on earth. Especially the kingdom part. That's right. And so he says here, run the race. So I want you to realize this. Run the race in verse number 1 with patience. Right? You have to be patient. So I don't have any patience. Well, you stick with God. He'll grow you some patience. Amen. Tribulation worketh patience. And so you have to understand this. You can't, if everything doesn't happen overnight. So, well, you know, I want to be a Christian and just fill in the blank. You know, somebody's been saved for 30 years and you've been saved for 3. I want to be a Christian like that. Well, hang around for about 20 more years and you may be. You know, God grows his people. And so you have to understand that. God has us in different places in our life. By the way, that's one of the real challenges of a church family, is understanding that not everyone is in the same place in their life. We talked about this in our staff meeting Monday night. Listen, we're not all fighting the same battles. Now, in some way, we're all fighting the same battle. We're fighting the good fight of faith. But within that big battle, there's small battles, and not everyone's fighting the same battle. And so I support the battles that you're fighting, but I may not be fighting in that battle. I've got other battles that God has me fighting, right? And so we exhort one another, and we support one another in the fight. But ultimately, we're fighting the good fight of faith. That's the battle. Now, he said, number 1, run with patience the race that is set before you. Now, he said before that, look back just a moment. He said, you're going to have to let us lay aside every weight. You got to lighten up. You got to get rid of some things if you're going to be successful in the race, right? Now, I want you to think about this. Most of the time when you hear people talk about laying aside some things, and that's what he said. Look at it again now. He said, let us lay aside every weight. Not some of them. All of them. Now, weight doesn't necessarily mean a sin. There can be things holding you back that's not even sinful. You understand that? Could be a hobby. It's not a sin yet. But it's getting ready to become the sin of idolatry. Because it's going to come between you and the race that God has put you in to run. And if you're not careful, the very thing that God has given you to enjoy is going to be the thing that's going to hinder you in your life. It can happen. And if any of us have been saved for a while, we've experienced it happening. So I don't want you to think about when the scripture says in chapter 12, verse number 1, when it says lay aside every weight, I don't want you thinking about gross sin necessarily. It could be a family situation. It could be a job, a business. You know, right now, as I look back over 35 years of ministry, I've seen people enter into business ventures that look like a great idea, but they lost their family in the meanwhile. So if you had a choice on the front side to say, I'd rather lose my business or my family, I believe you'd choose family every time. I hope you would. I'm going to keep my family. I'd rather lose my business. But see, it doesn't always present itself that way on the front side. And so what is the apostle saying here? He's saying, listen, you got to weigh some things out. You've got to get your priorities down if you're going to be a runner. You can't just live any old way and expect to win a race, right? What am I doing? Well, I'm resting up. Think I'm going to just get off my feet for about 45 days before the big marathon. That's not smart. And so this is what he's saying. He said, listen, if you're going to run the race, and I want you to run, you have been invited. I like what the apostle said in verse number 1. Look at it. He said in the latter part, let us run. He's saying, hey, get with it. You're in the race, run it. Right? You're in the race, get with it. Run the race that God has set before you. He said, now, if you're going to do it successfully, you're going to have to set aside every weight. There's some things that's going to hinder you. And you know what they are. It may not be the same things that would hinder me. And what's hindering you may not be the same things that are hindering me. And what's hindering me may not be the same things that's hindering you. But all of us have things that could hold us back. And so we have to evaluate. We have to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. God will teach us what these things are. Right? So don't let somebody come up to you and say, well, now, this hindered me, so it's hindering you. Well, it may, but it may not. So he said, watch the weights. Then he said, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, certainly, there are sins, but I think that Scripture was very particular to put sin. The Spirit of God said, I want you to write sin. That one sin that may keep you from running well. You know, Paul wrote over in Galatians, he said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you, right? So, you know, there's things that can hinder us when we're running well. And so he said, all right, you're in the race. You following? He said, run the race. But now realize there's some qualifying factors in running the race successfully. Evaluate. Examine yourselves. The Scripture's constantly calling on us to examine ourselves. Do inventory. What's in your life that could cause you not to give your best in the race that God's put before you? Again, it doesn't necessarily have to be some gross, immoral sin. It could be just something that comes between you and you doing your best. Me and me doing my best. And so we have to evaluate and prioritize. Then he said, lay aside not every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and then run with patience, right? The race that is set before us. Now, I like this. Here's another qualifying factor. Look at this. The race that is set before us. Now, God hasn't called you to run my race. Even though I know that there, through the years, have been people that thought God did call them to run my race because they were trying to run it. And God hasn't called me to run your race. God hasn't called you to run your neighbor's race. That's where a lot of folks get in trouble. We're trying to run other people's race. No, you run the race that God set before you. See, that's the race you're going to give account for. Now listen to me. And a preacher, I got to keep old so-and-so straight. I'm going to give an account for them. No, you're going to give an account of yourself before God. And I'm going to give an account of myself before the Lord. And so I really need to be concerned about that, and you do as well. So I think it's very important. Right here in verse number 1, we have some qualifying statements about running this race. Now go down to verse number 2. As you're running the race, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I think what is implied here is, you know, don't be looking at folks in the other lanes. Don't even be looking at the lane, right? Don't look at the track. Well, the track's hard. The track's hot. The track's this. The track's that. Keep your eyes off the track. You look to the coach. That's what he's saying. Looking unto Jesus. Now, I think within this word looking, when you really look at it, it's also implied listening. All right? Looking and listening. Looking and listening to Jesus. Look to him. That's who we get our instructions from in the race. The Word of God, right? This is the analogy that's being drawn here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's done it. He's been there. See, there's places that you are that I've never been. I can't help you a whole lot. And there's places I've been that you haven't been, that you've been that I haven't been. We try to encourage one another. But the greatest thing we can do for one another is give people what thus saith the Scriptures. Look to Jesus. What did Jesus say? See, Jesus has been where you are. Jesus has been where I'm at. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. See, he knows what it is to be where you are. I may not. And so I need to be really careful. You need to be really careful. We need to be really cautious when we begin to give people counsel. We want it to be godly scriptural counsel. What saith the scripture? So we look unto Jesus, right? We don't get distracted by looking around and back, and no man looketh back. Listen, Jesus said when you put your hands to the plow, in another place of scripture, another analogy, but he said when you lay your hands to the plow now, he said don't look back. You won't be fit for the kingdom. You'll stumble. Listen, you'll make all kinds of mistakes looking back. You got to stay focused on what's in front of you. Have to stay focused on the task that God has given us. Run your race, right? Do your part. Do what God's called you to do. Say, well, the preacher, they're not serving God. Well, I remember Peter said that. What about John? He said, you don't worry about John. You worry about Peter. What's your name? Peter. All right, that's who you need to worry about. Amen. What about John? Well, now, John's going to answer for John. And we have a real problem with this, brethren. And I think you know what I'm telling you so. If you've been around any length of time, and we're all apt to get involved in things we shouldn't be involved in. I'm not talking about trying to help people. Listen, that's not what I'm speaking of. Thank God for people who try to help and people who try to encourage and support. It's scriptural. But I'm talking about getting into things that, well, it's just really none of our business. And if we're invited to help, let's do our very best to give good scriptural counsel. But otherwise, just pray and make yourself available, right? Be a listening ear. Sometimes it's better to listen than it is to speak. Yeah. Let someone tell you what's going on, and, well, God will give you wisdom what to do from there. So he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Right? Say, well, I want to serve God. I want to run my race. Well, here's something that God said you could do. Now, you can do this with joy. You can. It can be joy. But now, there's going to have to be a purpose behind what you do. See, Jesus had a purpose. That's why he endured the cross. He had a purpose. What was his purpose? To bring men to God. He had a ministry of reconciliation. Right? I speak of often from this pulpit, pardon and purpose. You'll never know what purpose is until you get the pardon taken care of. That comes first. And then once there's pardon, then God will reveal purpose. Purpose is really, really important. See, some people after pardon, they just get so beside themselves, they think, oh, it's all over. Hey, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Calm down. I'm glad you're rejoicing. Amen. Don't lose that excitement and that zest, but realize that there's more to it than this. You're in the race now. Now run it with patience. Get you a purpose so that you can keep on when your body's telling you quit. Quit. Now, I haven't run a whole lot in my life. That's obvious. But I have run some. I've done some exercising. I know it doesn't look like it, but I have witnesses here. Amen. And there's times that your body and your mind will say, quit, stop. And if you haven't reached a certain goal, then you have to overpower. Your will has to kick in and say, I'm not going to quit. I'm not there yet. I'm not going to quit. Quit, quit. And then all of a sudden you'll feel a pain somewhere. And you won't hear a voice, you'll feel a pain. Amen. That'll be saying quit. Somebody say amen with me. You know what I'm talking about. And you have to be strong-minded, you have to be strong-willed and say, no, I'm not. Well, this is what we're being told here. Listen, Jesus felt pain and suffering. He felt it, brethren. Don't you think that he was exempt from that. He felt it. But the Bible says that he had joy and it was set before him. He endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he said this in verse number 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. So you consider that. You consider that Jesus didn't quit. He said, I'm going to quit. Well, Jesus didn't quit for you. Amen. And I'm going to give up. Jesus didn't give up on you. And so God help us not to give up on him. Amen. So that's not enough for me, preacher. Well, it ought to be enough. That ought to be all we need right there. If there was nothing else that we would need to motivate us to stay in the race and finish the race, it ought to be that Jesus finished it for us. Went all the way, brethren, for you and for I. That ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. Right there. But can I tell you, he's added to it. There's more. There's more. I like what verse 4 says. The author, and I believe the author of the book of Hebrews is Paul. And I believe Paul suffered probably like no other man outside of Jesus. And the Spirit of God allowed him to record much of his suffering. I don't believe all of it, but a lot of it. And yet he said this in verse number 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You think that somebody laughing at you down there on the job, you think that somebody telling you you're not their friend anymore because you're a Christian, you think somebody passing you up for a promotion down at the job because you're saved and they saw you saying grace over your food and they saw you leaving a track, are you witness to them? You think that's persecution? You think that's suffering for Christ? You don't know what suffering is. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Now, that's not, well, I'm agreeing with him, but I didn't say that he did. I'm just telling you what he said. And sometimes we're not careful, you see. We'll greatly exaggerate what we're going through and minimize what other people are going through, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said this. He said, look, the race is going to be hard. All right, there are no easy races. I don't care what the devil tells you, the pastor doesn't have an easy race. It doesn't matter what lie the devil's told you, there's no one sitting in your section or in this building that has an easy race. Every race is difficult. Every race has hurdles. Say amen now. Now, it may not have the hurdles you have or others have. They're all different, but we're all running our race, and every race has a level of difficulty to it. And so the devil will tell us, contrary-wise. He said, but, you know, really, it's not the other races that we ought to be focused on. It's he who has already finished the race. Who went to Calvary. And he said this, you have not yet resisted unto blood. Which one of you have been whipped with a cat of nine tails? Bludgeoned, beaten, bruised, wounded. Not a one of us. Not a one of us, brethren. So listen, I'm not making light. I don't know what folks are going through in this building, outside this building, watching live stream. I don't know what your hardship. I don't know what God has called upon you to suffer for his name's sake. I do know that God, we heard it Sunday night by the missionary brother, God will call upon us to suffer. We all understand this. But none of us have yet to strive against sin like Jesus. None of us have been called upon to endure and to face what Jesus faced and endured, right? And so let's stay in the race now. Let's stay in the race. If you're here tonight and you're thinking about quitting, let me implore upon you. I plead with you, stay in the race now. Stay in the race. Can I tell you, we need you in the race. We need you in the race. The kingdom needs you. God needs all of his runners running the race. All right? There's a lot that could be said there. But for time's sake, I want to move forward to verse number 5. He said, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now, what brought that up? Well, in the context of Scripture, and this is very important. Listen, context is very important. Very important. I mean, you start taking things out of context and you make the Bible say about anything you want it to say. That's why there's about 2,000 different denominations. And so, talking about running the race, staying in your lane, staying focused, keeping your eyes on Jesus, we all have trouble, we all have setbacks in the race. We have difficulty levels, but yet we haven't suffered like Jesus. And so don't blow your suffering up now. Just remember how much Jesus suffered for you. And then along that line, okay, now with that thought in mind, he switches gears a little bit. Just same vehicle, just a higher gear. All right? Going to go a little higher gear here. And he said this. He said in verse number 5, he said, apparently you've forgotten that this race is not without some bumps in the road. You've forgotten the exhortation, right? So he's talking about running a race and laying aside weights. There's going to be some things asked of you. You're going to suffer a little persecution, but now it's not near what Jesus has suffered. But now you knew that there's going to be some suffering involved. You forgot, or have you forgotten, that there's training involved. There's discipline in this. And so he said this in verse number 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh of the Jew as unto children. Very key. Very key here. So he said, I'm going to talk to you as Christians. I'm talking to God's children here. Son, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So he said, God's going to exercise you a little bit. You're in a race, right? So God's going to exercise you a little bit. God's going to train you. God's got a training program for you. He's going to put you through it. Why? Because God has a purpose for your life. Now, the ultimate purpose is found in Romans 8. We're going to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be winners. Amen. Amen. Say, well, you don't look like much of a winner. Well, I'm not a finished product. I could say the same about you, but I'm going to be kind tonight. Right now. There's more on the message. So, what's he saying? He's saying this. He said, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. He goes on to say, and I'm going to read this and then we'll come back. He said in verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Don't forget that. Your children. God loves you. Never question God's love. God loves you. Because He loves you, He's exercising you. He's exercising you. He's training you to do something to give you purpose so you can finish. I'm so glad that I was brought up under someone who taught me, you finish. Well, actually, they didn't teach me that. They made me do it. That was kind of part of the teaching. You finish. You don't quit. Wasn't even Christians. I was just told, you don't quit. I don't say this, I'm ashamed of myself. I went to school for probably 2 years and didn't turn my hand hardly to do anything, but I didn't quit. Why? I was just taught, you don't quit. I know it sounds crazy, but I'm glad that was instilled in me. You don't quit. Now I want to say this, while I'm thankful that was instilled in me, I need something greater than that. This is a different race. This is a different kind of race with different kind of enemies, with different kind of difficulty levels. And so I need God now, amen. I need what His Word says, and I need what His Holy Spirit supplies as resources to help me in this race. But I am thankful for some of those things that I was taught as a young man. You don't quit. You don't quit. Preacher, you ever feel like quitting? I do. I do. And I just can't bring myself in things. I hate to quit. I mean, it's simple things. Around our house, we have a little joke, somebody will lose something. I'm not going to call any names. Protecting the innocent. I lose everything. And someone will lose something. Well, the first thing I do is start blaming it on somebody else. But I never give up. Well, we might as well just give up. No, we're not giving up. Hour later, what are you doing? I'm still looking for those keys. Well, we'll get that other set. No, I'm going to find those keys. I'm not going to give up. And then God has used that in my life. Because God has taught me. Have you prayed about this? I didn't pray about it. Okay, well, maybe you need to. And now I pray about those kind of things. See, the Bible says in everything, by prayer and supplication. And so God has used that situation, my forgetful ways, to teach me to pray about little things. It's amazing how God exercises us. So let's look at this, all right? He said in verse number 6, he said, "The Lord loveth whom he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son." Now that's important, every son whom he receiveth. He said in verse number 7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So what are we being told here? All right, so the first thing we looked at is we're in a race. And there's some qualifying factors. If you're going to be successful running your race, you're going to have to do it God's way. I'm going to run the race the way I want to run it. Well, now you know, God, to a degree, will let you do that. But you're still going to have to do it God's way. So God will let us do it our way a little bit. And then he'll, you know, okay, now you're ready to do it my way. Right? So we have to learn. Now, we get down to this part, and he says, now, why does God chasten us? Now, I don't want you to miss this. There are some truths as to why God deals with us in this matter of discipline, in this matter of training and exercising and chastening. Why won't God just leave me alone? How about that? Let's just put it that way. Why don't God just let me do it my way? Why don't God just leave me alone? Right? Yeah. So I've never been there. Well, you hadn't been saved very long then. Why don't God just let me do this? You know, I think I ought to know how to do this, of all things. I mean, I'm an expert, kind of like the disciples. You know, you just go on to sleep. We got this, right? I mean, we know how to sell a boat, all right? You can take a nap. We got this. Surely to heaven we can get this. Well, I don't know. Didn't work out too well for them. And so they begin to question if Jesus even cared about them. See, we get ourselves in these kind of pickles, running our race. And so he said, now, chastisement is for some good, positive reasons. Don't look at it as all negative. So I want you to mark some good, positive reasons that God exercises you and God exercises me. You say, is that what God is doing? Well, sure it is. Look, if you would, down at the latter part of verse number 11. Did you notice it? Look at verse number 11. Unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, this chastisement is a training program. And there's levels of difficulty in this training program. There's rebuke, there's chastening, there's scourging. All right, so, you know, you have to be exercised by it. God's going to use it to exercise you. And if you receive that exercising, well, then there's going to be some fruit. It's going to happen. Look at verse number 10, and we'll come back to this right in the middle there. But he for our, what's that next word? Profit. Yeah. Yeah. Right? Profit. See, most people don't look at that. Yeah, I'm going to whip somebody. Why? Because I want to profit them. God's going to whip me. Why? He wants me to profit. Yeah. God's going to chasten me. God's going to discipline me. Why? He wants me to profit. Let's look at some of the good, positive things. Would you mark them down? Good stuff that God has given us right here on the exercise program that he has you and I in. All right? By the way, this is January. What is this? We're in about the second week. Anybody started and stopped their New Year's exercise program yet? You know, everybody starts an exercise program January 1, right? We've already got one that started. Have you stopped yet? Okay, not yet. I hope you continue on. I'm just carrying on. I've done it. Okay, I start and stop and start and stop. So, all right. Number one, look at this. He says in verse number 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaking to you as unto children." We're saved. Chastening is a reminder to us of the positive that we're God's. Look at verse number 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Thank God. We're the children of God. That's what chastening reminds us. God deals with us because we're His children. Verse number 8 breaks it down in no uncertain terms. If God doesn't deal with you, and God doesn't exercise you, and God doesn't chastise you, then it's because you're bastards and not sons. So a good positive thing that biblical discipline teaches me is I belong to God. And because I do, God's concerned about the outcome of my life as His child. So He's going to continue that conforming process. He's not going to just let me do what I choose to do. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He's put me in a race. He's put me in my lane. And He said, here's your race. Run it, Dale. Run this race right here. Well, God, I want to run that race. I've got someone running that race. You run this race right here. This is your race I give you. Run it. Right? Yeah. So we're children of God. Number two, the second thing in verse number 10, verse number 10, me and our fathers, they chastened us after their own pleasure as they saw fit, but now He for our profit. So, see, when I'm getting chastened, instead of getting hardened and bitter and saying God doesn't love me, the first thing I need to realize is God does love me. That's why He's chastening and that's why He's disciplining me. Amen. Number two, I'm His child. Thank God He cares enough to do this for me. But then number three, God has a profit in mind for me. Did you see that? It's very clear. God made it very clear in verse number 10. But He for our profit. See, God does it so you can profit. God has some profit involved in this. God's not going to just whip you and leave you to yourself and say, now, you know, dry it up and carry on. No, God has some things in store, some profit. What is it? Well, He said that we might be partakers of His holiness. See, God's very concerned about the way that His children live their lives. Very concerned. And so that's part of the profit. Let's look at a third thing that I've written here. Look at verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's something. God's going to cleanse us to where we start doing right things. See, it's just in us, that old sinful nature, even after we get saved, we still have it to do wrong things. Say, oh, not me, preacher. I do right all the time. No, you don't. No, you don't. But see, through chastening and through discipline and through God working in our lives, the Scripture says here that it's going to yield something. It's going to yield righteousness, which is right acts. Right acts. That's practical righteousness. Now, positionally, we are righteous. We're in Christ. But this is talking about practical. Now, I want to close with this, and we'll pick up here next week. Who is this going to profit? Who is going to get something out of God dealing with them in their life? So see, and please don't think I'm being sacrilegious here. I'm not being disrespectful to the Scriptures. I'm simply taking the analogy that has been given here that God is our coach. He has put us in a race, and He's going to train us for the race that He's put us in. All right? He's going to train us. Now, part of that training is that He's our coach, and we're to look unto Him. We're to look to the coach, looking unto Jesus, right? We're to listen to Him. Well, I got a teammate who says I ought to do it this way. I don't know if I'd listen to that teammate. He's running a different race than you are. He might be running a sprint, and God's called you to run a marathon. Listen to me now. See, that's where a lot of people get in trouble. A lot of people get in trouble the first time something bad happens. Listen to me now. Something goes wrong, they run to a man. I thank God for the men that God has put in the pathway of my life. But the first person that every one of us ought to go to when we start having difficulty in the race that we're running is to the coach. We need to get to Jesus. We need to get to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do You want me to do? I'm looking to You. You formed this track. You put me in this lane, and You told me to run the race. Now You tell me how I can run this race. Now Jesus may send you to someone. Jesus may have someone that He will send you to that's going to help coach you up. But the first person that we ought to go to now is Jesus, right? Amen. Every time, brethren, every time. Now, are we going to, how am I going to get something out of God's discipline, out of God's training in this race? Look at the latter part of verse 11. This is where we'll pick up next week. There's a lot in this little phrase here, and I'm just going to mention it, and then we'll close in prayer. He said, it yieldeth. Thank God that God is going to do something in our life that yields something. Aren't you glad that God just doesn't do stuff with no purpose and with no effect? See, it's going to bring forth something. I'm glad that God does that. God's going to do something in my life so I can be productive. See, God wants me to be fruitful. He prunes and He purges so that I can bring forth fruit. God wants you to bring forth fruit, right? Fruit. More fruit, much fruit. God just wants to keep on until he can get the very best out of us so we can be our very best for God. That's what He wants. And so He said, it yieldeth, look at it here, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but not to everyone. Only unto those which are exercised thereby. Only to those that are yielded to Him. See, God said, you yield to my training. Who's going to yield to the training? Look back, if you would, in verse number 9, the latter part. Those that are in subjection unto the Father. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Only those that are in subjection to the Father are going to yield so that God can work in their life and exercise them. You know, Dr. Thompson often talks about being exercised, how God exercised him in a matter. And I tell you, that's just a great biblical term. We need to allow God, we need to yield to God so that He can exercise us in a matter so that we can yield some things unto Him. And so I pray that you would understand that when you're being chastened, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is angry at you. It doesn't even necessarily mean that there's sin in your life. There may be a weight, which is not sin yet. All right? There may be some other things that's not sin. It doesn't even have to be all negative, that God just wants to improve through the exercise and process. And so we'll pick up here next week. Now there is a downside to not yielding. Number one, you won't get what God's got for you. So God is exercising you. All right? In a congregation here tonight, those that are listening, God is exercising. You say, well, I tell you, I'm angry. I'm not concerned about God being angry at me, preacher. I'm angry at God. I'm bitter. You know why? Because you did not subject yourself to Him so that He could work in you to yield some things. And now, as you will read on, you've gotten to the place of where the root of bitterness has sprung up. That's a terrible place to be in life. What God meant for profit, what God meant for good, because we sometimes get closed-hearted and hard-hearted, we would not allow God to work in our lives, and it yielded something okay. But it wasn't the fruitful or peaceful fruit of righteousness. It was bitterness and anger and vengeance. Please, please. That's a terrible way to go through this life. It's a terrible way. God loves you and God wants what's best for you. And God will continue to work with you. If you're in that place tonight, as we bow our heads together, would you subject yourself unto Him? We'll get into next week, the Lord willing, perhaps even Sunday night. I'm still praying about the rest of that verse where it says, be in subjection to the Father and live. There's consequences when we don't take the training for what God has for us in the race. And so I just want to be an encouragement to you. I'm not trying to discourage anyone. I want to encourage you that God has great things in store for your life. He does. And He just wants you to to realize the very best that He has for you. So don't take, well, I'm angry and I'm bitter and I don't understand. Could I ask you to humble yourself before the Lord and ask God to give you grace and mercy to understand what He's exercising you about in this place that you are in your life. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed.